Now that you're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy throne of mercy this morning, believing, Father, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And believing, Father, that you have come down with a message in this hour, with a shout, which is a military command at Kaluz, my Lord, to prepare the bride, Lord, for the going home, and Father, for the meeting your Son in the air. And so, Father, we just pray, as in all military commands, the orders must be obeyed. And Father, may our hearts be as your Son Jesus, knowing that as a true Son, he was obedient in all things. And so, Father, that is our desire, that we might be manifested sons of God, manifesting the same spirit of sonship that your Son Jesus manifested. And so, Father, as our great example, he came down, Father, and he was obedient even to the point of death. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to be obedient in all things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to continue in our series on the masterpiece, and this will be 112 in our series. And I'd like to subtitle it, That Controlling Religious Spirit. Now, from the masterpiece, Brother Branham said in paragraph 207, if you don't know him, please hurry. Hurry. If you feel life, get out of your sin. Get out of that thing that you're in. Get to the grain quick. You'll die in the stalk or in the husk. Pray while we sing now, I love him. It's up to you now. We have no denomination, no nothing. We only have Christ. You're welcome to worship with us till he comes. We can't put your name on the book. We have no books. We want your name in the book of life. You can only do that through birth. Won't you do it right now? Ask Christ for new life. Bring you in. Put your name on his book if it's not. Then you can fellowship with us. We'd love to have you. I love him. Now, this paragraph, which is part of Brother Ram's closing thoughts, speaks of not belonging to any denomination or having any church roster or church membership book with your name on it. In other words, he's saying that we have no official church roster or records of membership. Now, I know that may not sit well with many churches, especially those that are organized. But let's look at the scriptures this morning to see just why we are not to have an official membership list in our churches. Too many times in the history of church, the people in churches have placed more value on their church membership than they place on the truth of God's Word. We find the same organizational spirit controlled the people by fear. In the days when Jesus walked the earth, in the days when he was in Galilee. And we know what took place in the Alpha must repeat in the Omega. So that same controlling spirit is out there even today. If you'd open your Bibles with me to John chapter 9, and we'll begin reading for our text today. John chapter 9, and begin reading at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is the day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the man with his clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation means sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am him. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and he said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how that he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay in mine eyes, and I wash, and I do see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him? Hath he opened thine eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Now I want you to stop here just for a moment and reflect upon what just took place here. Because here we have a scene where a man is healed by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the man that is being preached against in the pulpits. Jesus Christ, the man that is being targeted by the religious for death. And when these people saw that their son was healed, knew that it was Jesus Christ that healed him, I'm sure that they were very tickled, very happy, celebrating. But then when they were called before the board to answer, notice how fearful they became. They didn't want to say anything. They dish it off back to their son. Ask him, he's of age. So if we stop here for a moment and look at just what took place, here we see two parents that were not even permitted to enjoy the miracle that God had just performed on their son, who had been blind for his entire life and suddenly could see for the first time. So I ask the question, what caused this fear that was placed upon these parents? And the answer is stupid jealousy by those religious leaders that were so jealous of Jesus, what he was doing and what he was saying. And what did they do as a result of that jealousy? They used the power of the pulpit to hold down the people and to keep them from seeking further light. They held down the people by causing them to fear because of the fear of being expelled from the church for seeking out greater truth than what they wanted them to know or what they wanted them to understand. And isn't that the same devil today? Controlling the churches today, claiming to believe the prophet of the hour and yet forbidding the people that they shepherd to examine the doctrines that William Branham taught concerning the presence of Christ and the relationship between the Father and His Son. You know why? Because it's not endorsed in their camp. Now, I like the guts of this young man. I like the guts that he showed to those Christ-rejecting Pharisees. He wasn't going to downplay what had just taken place in his life for nothing. As Brother Branham said, faith has hair on its chest. And so we pick up at verse 24. He says, Then again called they the man that was blind. And they said unto him, Give God the praise. You know, don't talk about this man Jesus. Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have already told you. And he did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciple? Then they reviled him, and they said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know what that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And the man answered, and he said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Oh, how that devil doesn't like to be given back the Scriptures. He hates to be taught. He hates to be corrected by the Word. He hates to be shown up by the Word of God. But I love this man's attitude. He saw that what had just happened to his parents and how they were cowered into avoiding talk about this great thing that had happened to their son. You know, of all the time in your life to be celebrating, the parents should have been full of joy and full of just exuberation. You know, they should have just been exultant to what took place. And yet they were cowered into fear by having to meet before the boar. He had seen what had taken place to his parents and how they were cowered into avoiding talking about this great thing that had just happened to him. And I will bet that his righteous indignation flared up at watching his parents being put on the spot and watching them squirm in a way and to deny this greatest thing that has happened to their family since he was born. So he spoke up to these religious leaders and he let them know that he wasn't going to be cowed by their sharp tongues like his parents were. And he took out the sword of the Word and he let them have it to the point that they gnashed their teeth and they kicked him out of the church. They excommunicated him for disagreeing with the pastor, so to speak. Now I'd like to know where in the Bible a man can be put out of the church for disagreeing with their pastor or the church elders. Show me one verse of Scripture. There's a certain thing called church order, and there's a way of dealing with someone that sows discord, that sows doubt. But for a person to say, I disagree, then he ought to be given an opportunity via the Word of God to show the pastor where the pastor was wrong. Now granted, he should go to the pastor first before he goes around the church. Because the Bible says, if a man hath aught, you go to him. It's not the one that has aught goes to you. If I wronged you, it's not my responsibility to go to you because I might not even know I wronged you. But if I wronged you, it's your responsibility to go to me and say, brother, this happened. And I'd like to talk about it. I don't understand why it happened. Or you said this, and I don't understand what you meant when you said that. But even Brother Branham said, you are obligated to come to me if you know where I am teaching something that is not right according to the Scriptures. From Jesus Christ the same, he said, remember, search the Scriptures, bring your papers, and take down the Scriptures that I quote. And if they're not right, You're solemnly obligated to come to me and to show me. I don't want to be wrong. But I'm not wrong as long as the Scripture says it's so and God confirms it. A man can say anything he wants to, that's a man. But when God speaks, dare anybody to doubt it. It's eternal separation from His presence forever. So see, Brother Branham said, look, you can say anything you want to, but when I'm showing you by the Scripture and God comes behind and confirms it, vindicates it, then you had better understand that what I'm telling you is the truth. So if a man comes in with the right spirit to the pastor or to the elders in the church to talk to that person on something that they said, and if he can show the pastor by the word where he disagrees with the pastor or believes that the pastor may have said something not exactly right according to the Scripture, if that pastor has the Holy Spirit, he will take what is said to him and check it out himself by the word. Then, if the Lord gives him insight to where he was wrong, then God receives the glory. Now, if the Spirit of God can show the pastor other scriptures which shows that the pastor was right and the person was wrong, then if the pastor has the right spirit, he will in a spirit of meekness set the brother straight by the word of God, and then God receives the glory. In either instance, nobody is receiving the glory but God. Because it's the Word says. The Word says. And as I've told this church many times, even in my family, I don't want my daughters disagreeing with me, but if they have Scripture and I don't have Scripture for my stand, then they have a right to disagree with me. Because it's the Word of God is the preeminent thing in our life. The Word of God in my house is a preeminent. But if a man comes to the pastor believing the pastor may have strayed from the Word and can show him so, and the pastor tries to use his title as pastor or as elder in the church as a means of lording over the man, that shows the pastor has slipped away from grace. If a man comes humbly to a pastor and the pastor gets all riled up and threatens to excommunicate that person, then that shows that the pastor is off the word himself and has fallen from grace. And so for all of you believers out there that have been threatened with being excommunicated from your church, don't you worry. As soon as Jesus heard that this man was excommunicated from the church for identifying with him, and he is the Word, he came to that man and he will come to you too, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we pick up in verse 35 and we read, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see might not see. For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees that were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin, but now you say that we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 13, But woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, because you're hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. How men of the religious cloth, if you want to call it that, how men behind the pulpits use their sway and use the authority given to them by the church to try and control people from entering in, trying to keep people out from the truth. In other words, they stand in the way of those entering in or those wanting to go in. The Apostle Paul said the same thing in Romans 1 verse 18. He said, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness or ungodlikeness and unrighteousness or unrightwiseness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Now that word hold down comes from the Greek word kateko, which means to hold down or to withhold the truth. And let's face it, the seed of the serpent do not want the truth to be taught. Because in John 8 and verse 37, Jesus told the Christ-rejecting religious leaders, He said, the reason you cannot hear the truth of the Word is because there is no place for the Word of God in them. And then in verse 43, Jesus said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear. You cannot understand my Word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. There's no place for the Word in them. Now that reminds me of a story I read in a book years ago. The story was in a book entitled The Devil in the Church and His Snares Laid to Destroy Our Public Schools. Copyright 1902. The article was entitled Enough Scripture to Poison a Parish. And the story goes like this. A little girl being asked by a priest to attend his religious instruction, she refused, saying it was against her father's wishes. The priest said that she should obey him and not her father. Oh, sir, we are taught in the Bible, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, you have no business to read the Bible, said the priest. But, sir, our Savior said, search the Scriptures. John 5:39. That was only to the Jews and not to you children. And you don't understand it, said the priest in reply. But, sir, Paul said to Timothy, from a child thou hast understood the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15. Oh, said the priest, Timothy was being trained up by the bishop, trained up to be a bishop, and so he was taught by the authorities of the church. Oh, no, sir, said the child. He was taught by his mother and his grandmother. On this, the priest turned her away, saying that she knew enough of the Bible to poison a parish. And how we have even the same thing in this day. Can you imagine being a follower of the message of William Branham and yet telling your church not to use the quotes, and telling other ministers not to use the quotes where Brother Branham said that the body was not deity, but deity dwelt in the body. Not to use those quotes where Brother Branham said Jesus was a dual being. Not to use those quotes where Brother Branham said there's a difference between God and His Son. Not to use those quotes where Brother Branham said that Jesus could not be His own Father. And yet it's being done today. And so we see where that spirit comes from, that would try to control the people through fear rather than through teaching them the truth of the Scriptures and letting them make their own minds up concerning the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, let's go back to 1, he says, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I like the way the Weymouth translation puts it. Therefore, being engaged in this service and being mindful of the mercy which hath been shown us, we are not cowards. Nay, we have renounced the secrecy which marks a feeling of shame. We practice no cunning tricks, nor do we adulterate God's message. But by a full, clear statement of truth, we strive to commend ourselves in the presence of God to every human conscience. We don't have secret meetings among the elders to sit and gossip about the people, to see who we can take down next, to who we can control by fear next. We've renounced those hidden things, those secret policies, those secret meetings, and we commend ourselves by the mercy of God to every man's conscience. The problem we have today, even among us in this message, is that the people in the churches do not judge others by what kind of a life they're living before God. But rather, they are judged by whether or not they are loyal to the powers that be in the church. Even Brother Branham said this from Thinking Man's Filter. He said, "No, she isn't a thinking woman. If she was a thinking woman, she'd know that the church isn't going to judge her at that last day. The church is judging her now by her membership, her loyalty to the circles that she belongs to and the societies. They're judging her now by that. But God's going to judge her at the last day, so she isn't a thinking person." If those people that are called before the boards across the United States, across the world, to give an answer why they would take a stand on the Word of God, take an answer why they might quote the prophet William Branham concerning the Godhead or the presence or whatever the subject may be. But those who cower back, those who fear, they're afraid of being judged by a peer of people instead of God, who is the Word. So stand firm with the Word of God. And don't worry about what the leadership in the church will say to you. What you should worry about is what God is going to say to you if you don't take a stand for what God has revealed to you. Those poor parents that were afraid to take a stand for the miracle that God had performed on their son. I feel sorry for those people who were cowed by those religious leaders who held down the people and kept them back from entering into the joy of the Lord. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, not fear. And I'm sorry to say, but if they did not have enough manhood to stand up against those religious leaders, that is their problem. From proving His Word, Brother Branham said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What? How does he live? Well, if you'll just take some of God's Word, he'll live. Now, that isn't what it said. Did you notice every word, E-V-E-R-Y, every word? How does he live? Oh, he eats in there. No, he's dying fast. That's flesh. Well, he belongs to the church. He belongs everything but that. He's still dead. Do you get it? He can only live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the high priest, out of the mouth of the bishop, the cardinal, the pastor, the mouth of God. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How would he know it's God's word? He says so. Then he proves it. He proves his word. Notice, "Then if that be so, your confession will not make you live. Your church membership will not make you live." Notice, by his word only, not just one word misplaced. No one shall. One word kill the human race. In the Bible, in Revelation 22, one word will still kill the whole thing. His name will be taken from the book of life. Whoever shall add one word or take one word, not two words, just one word, not one sentence, one word. One word. O people, do you understand? So when any religious leader tells you that you've got to believe what they say just because they say so, and after all, they are a fivefold minister, so you've got to believe them. Let me tell you something. That is so childish. And that is, as Brother Branham would say, that is so shallow, that is so thin. It's so thin, it's as thin as a chicken, it's as thin as the broth made out of a chicken that starved to death. You don't have to believe anyone just because they say so. You believe it because God's Word tells you so. And so any minister or ministry that uses fear to control you is not of God. We are promised by God Himself that He was not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, if you fear man more than you fear God, then you haven't got what God has for you." In 1 John 4 and verse 18, we read, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath a penalty." And Brother Branham said, only perfect love will enter into that place. So if you have perfect love to enter in, you don't have fear, and you fear no man or no board. You only fear the Word of God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath a penalty. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So all these churches, and I've been through a few myself, I've come out of one where the people were so in bondage and fear. And let me tell you something, if only perfect love will enter in, and love hath no fear, and love is not made perfect in fear, then they're using the wrong strategy to try to get the people to God. The strategy should be perfect love, as Brother Branham, even the possums came to him because of perfect love. Even the bull sat down because of perfect love. Even the bees turned away because of perfect love. You don't get what you want by griping about it. You don't get what you want by raising a stink and raising a fuss. Or they may in the world, they say the greasy wheel gets the grease. But not in God's kingdom. You've got to come through perfect love. What's the old scripture say? You get a lot more flies with honey than you do with whatever the other thing is. I don't remember. Huh? Vinegar, yes. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has a penalty. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So what is this penalty that fear produces? Well, when you have fear, you freeze. You stop moving forward with God, and you stop moving into what God is showing you. Fear is a dangerous tool that the devil uses, because fear has a penalty. When a person is afraid, they become bound by those fears. We read in 1 John 4 that perfect or mature love will cast out fear, because fear has a penalty. It has to do with your freezing and crystallizing in your thinking. You see, in the Bible we read of where Joseph was engaged to marry Mary. But when he found her to be pregnant, even though she had told him how it had happened, that God Himself had overshadowed her, yet his fear stopped his progress. And he was privately mindful to put her away. In other words, the penalty of fear caused him to stop the plans that he had to marry her. Joseph feared that Mary had not been faithful. And because of that fear, he had made plans to stop the marriage. And so God sent His angel to Joseph. And what's the first words that the angel said? Fear not. 62 times in the Bible, the angel of the Lord came and he said, "Fear not, for I have come from the presence of the Lord." What had fear done to Joseph? It had caused him to doubt that God wanted him to marry Mary. And it caused him to stop moving forward with the plans of God for his life. In Luke 21, verse 25 to 27, we read, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now the Scripture there painted the scene of the end time. And notice the Scripture tells us that men will see things that will bring on perplexity, anxiety, doubt. And that feeling of anxiety will grip them to the point where they feel they have no way of escape. And then what follows? Fear. Then fear follows shortly thereafter. In 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah said to the people, "How halt ye between two opinions?" In other words, how long will you be lame and stopped in your forward movement? The Amplified Version says, "How long will you be halt and limp between two opinions?" The NIV says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" The NAS says, "How long will you hesitate between those two opinions?" So you see that fear will cause great damage in your walk with God because it causes you to stop moving forward with Him. And you know, according to 1 John 1 and verse 7, if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, not only do you have fellowship one with another, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. But what if you stop walking? And what causes people to stop moving forward is fear. Fear. Fear hath a penalty. And the penalty is you stop. Therefore, as long as you're walking, your sins are covered. And you're having fellowship with the One who is in the light. But what if you stop walking with Him? And you will if you let others use fear to control you. Therefore, any minister that puts the people into a state of fear is not from God. Did you know that there are 62 times in the Bible we're told to fear not? And it seemed that every time the angel of the Lord came on the scene, He would say, "Fear not." So I say again that any minister or ministry that tries to control you through fear or through the fear of excommunication is a spirit from hell. David was excommunicated from his own kingdom. Jesus was excommunicated from the synagogues and the churches. Anyone who followed Jesus was excommunicated. Every prophet of God that was on the scene was excommunicated from the run-of-the-mill prophets or clergy. You can take the entire history of the Christian church. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs, where 62 million people, or 66 million people, were put to death by the Catholic Church, or 68 million, put to death by the Catholic Church during that thousand-year reign. Excommunicated, cut off, and then their lives taken from them. You talk about preaching fear. You see, the preaching of fear is the organizational spirit manifesting its head. From Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Branham said, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and didn't move on with the Word as it come to pass, they're dead and they're gone. And if fear causes you to stop, then it will also kill you spiritually." Notice that in Genesis 19, verse 26, Lot's wife crystallized when she quit moving on with the Word of God. She stopped. And then when she turned around to see the thing that she feared, she crystallized right there. What happened? Her mind had to stop first. Then her body stopped to turn around. And when she did, she turned to a pillar of salt. First her mind crystallized, then her body became transformed into her revelation. In paragraph 82 of Israel and the Home, in the homeland, Brother Branham said, "And now the first thing you know, the pillar of fire has begun to move again. But Pentecost is so organized, it can't go. It was so organized and crystallized until it can't go." That's right, that's true. But the pillar of fire is moving out, brother, and there's people that's going with it. Hallelujah. We're bound for the promised land. Yes, sir. When you come to the place in life and you say, "I can't change," you are dead. Or, "I won't change," it means you need to be born again. Because we need to change daily. We need to die daily to self. And if you are so proud of self right now, why haven't you been taken up like Enoch was taken up? He had a testimony that he pleased God. The very fact that you're sitting here shows that you still have to change. And if you're not willing to change, you are dead spiritually. In paragraph 63 of his message, "You must be born again," Brother Branham said, "No life in the serpent. It was absolutely crystallized. That was the penalty." And from Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Branham said, "Notice, come up to the borderline and quit." Paragraph 195, "Going to their home, and when they come up to the place to cross over, they doubted the word. What happened? They perish in the wilderness. They stayed right there and organized themselves and died, every one of them." Paragraph 198, "Where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Where the fresh meat is, the word of the season, that's the eagles will gather. But after it's rotten, then the vultures will swarm to it." See? You see? See what I mean? When a kill's made here, here comes the eagles. But after it lays there and is rotten, then here comes the vultures. The eagles won't have nothing to do with it. Jesus said, "Where the carcass is, where the manna fell, the night the manna falls fresh, there the eagles will gather for it." That's the manna for the day, see? Notice verse 2:14. "Notice, but after it gets rotten, maggots get in it. Then here come the vultures. They can't smell it till it gets rotten." 2:15. He said, "I am sent me not." He said, "I am, not I was or will be. I am," present tense, "the word now." Not the word that was or the word that will come. The word that's now. Paragraph 2:19. "Now you go back and try to live again. Go back after that old shucks dried up. Ever go back and live in it again? It never does. For it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it come to pass, they are dead and they are gone." So if you will not and refuse to move on and to change, you are spiritually dead. And you need the Holy Spirit. You need to be quickened. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, Paul said, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And from a true sign that's overlooked, Brother Bram said, "What good does your membership do you?" That's why people fear. Their membership is held over their head. "We're going to take you out from the protection of this church. We're going to kick you out from membership in this church. One strike more and you're out." Show me that in the Scriptures. "What good does your membership do you? If you haven't got an inheritance in heaven, forget about it." From Thinking Man's Filter, he said, "The church filter gets the membership and things like that. When they get them through with anything and still belong to the church, they get more members. But if we went to the churches tonight and we filtered everybody out besides those who was genuine, word-born Christians, there'd be many a blank sermon up against a wall tonight." True, because it went through the filter. And if I've got one desire in my heart, I hope that everybody listening to me has the same thing. God, take me through your filter. And as David said, try me and prove me and see if there be any evil in me. Then take it out, Lord. See? I want God's filter. Don't care what the world does, what the church has. I want to be a thinking man to think who I'm going to be standing by one of these days for judgment. And from what is the attraction on the mountain, Brother Branson, the people of that day, what they called him that day, a better religious class of people, they hated him. The churches of that day hated him and denounced him and denounced all that listened to him. And if they went and attended his campaigns, they were immediately excommunicated from the fellowship of the church. No wonder the scripture said he came unto his own and his own received him not. The ones who ought to have loved him, the ones who ought to have been for him, was his bitterest enemies. Two more quotes from Brother Branham will close. From this day the scripture is fulfilled, paragraph 16, Brother Branham said, now how could those people ever fail to see who he was? How did they ever miss it? How could it be when it was so plainly made known and showed? How could they ever miss seeing when he... What a word? Think of it. This day is this scripture fulfilled before your eyes. Who said it? God himself. Who is the interpreter of his own word? This day this scripture is fulfilled. The Messiah himself standing in the presence of the congregation and reading a word out of the Bible pertaining to himself and then saying, today this scripture is fulfilled, and they still failed to see it. What a tragedy that would be. But it's happened. It's happened many times. And how could it happen? Of course, like it did in other times, by believing man's interpretation of the word. That's what caused it. Those believers in them days, so-called believers, was taking the interpretation of what the priest had said about the scripture. Therefore, Jesus, not belonging to any of their ranks or their societies, he was excommunicated from their company. And therefore, they could not identify him with them, because he was different from them. The person of Jesus Christ was so unique that no one should have missed seeing that he was the Son of God, because he was a perfect identification of the scripture that was wrote of him. That's the way any Christian is known, when his life identifies the very things that the Christian's supposed to do. The Word made flesh manifested in their presence, and they missed it. And he even said, he read the scripture, said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled, speaking of his coming. And they turned it down. From recognizing your day in its message, Brother Ram says, so did Nathanael, a great Hebrew. When he saw that the sign of Messiah was promised there, no matter how many priests, how many anything else, what did it do? It disturbed the priests to see them people leaving the churches and going. And he said, if any of you attend his meetings, you'll be excommunicated. We'll put you right out of the denomination. And so is it today. We'll put you out of our organization if you attend his meetings. Remember the blind man? The father and mother just couldn't even answer. They was afraid because they said anybody that went to see Jesus or attend his meetings, they would be excommunicated. But that blind man could speak for himself. He was once blind and now he could see. I who was once blind can now see. I who didn't know these things has been made known to me by the Holy Spirit. Turn loose denominations, because they're coming anyhow. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, your Spirit is, as Jesus said, to set the captive free, not to put him in bondage to a board or to some rules or regulations within an assembly. But you come to set the captive free, to give sight to the blind. And Father, we believe that you are here and that you've done so in this hour. Lord, we just pray that you would help us each as individuals to walk with thee, to keep our focus on Christ, to keep our focus on your word, and to be set free. And help us, Father, to grow more and more in love, for love casteth out fear. And now, Father, we pray that you would bring us to that point of perfect love, for perfect love casts out fear. And we know that fear has a penalty, and that penalty will stop us from walking in the light as you are in the light. So Father, grant to us, Lord, the privilege to walk with Thee, to continue to walk with Thee. And we ask that You would take all fear from us, except for the fear which comes, the fear of the Lord which brings wisdom to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee peace.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make His face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.